Take God's Word, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at primarily verses 12 through 16, but also have some supporting verses here. The title of this lesson is Steps to a New Start. Have you ever had that feeling where I just want to start all over again? I've been a Christian for many years, but something's not quite right. I want to start over again, but I don't know how. Just like this young Hispanic man that I led to the Lord Friday evening. He didn't even have that. He just knew this. I am a mess. I'm tired of the way things are. I just want to make it all about Jesus from here forward. I'm sick of the way I am. He was ready for change. All right? Have you ever come to that point in your life where you just wanted to start over again in your spiritual life? Things are just not going well. You know that you're out of fellowship with God. You're making wrong decisions, and it's just like there's an increase in your life not making sense. It's complicated and you don't understand. So, with these things in mind, how do you make a new start? What are the steps? Let's look at Philippians 3, 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul says this. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on." And I think all of us can understand that at some point in your Christian life. I don't understand everything. I'm certainly not perfect, but I am going to press on. He said, "That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but," and I love to see this, "but one thing I do." Nothing makes me happier than when someone encourages me by telling me one thing to do. Don't give me 19 things like I'm going to do this morning. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." Notice he has said two times, "I press on," and he says that I press toward of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature." So here's a question. Are you mature? I'm not saying that in your mind that you're perfect. Positionally, we know we're perfect in Christ. But on this earth, we're in a process of maturing. Or would you be considered mature? Or would people say, "No, I love him, but he's immature"? He said, "Have this mind." Remember, your mind is where you think. Before you do the next thing, you're going to think about it, and then you're going to do it, and then your feelings will come after that. He says, "Have this mind, and if in anything you think," notice that has to do with the mind again, "otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." And here he goes again. "Let us be of the same mind." My friend, listen, the mind is powerful. What we're going to do next when we leave this class, it will be in our minds, and then we'll act on what's in our minds with our body, and we'll do what we're thinking next, whether it's to go to the restroom, whether it's to go into the sanctuary, whether it's to walk over and talk to these people. It's in the mind, and we either say yes or no, and we act on it. And our whole life is this way. That's why be careful with your mind. Be careful how you think. He said, "Let us be of the same mind." Well, what is his mind like? He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." He says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, reach forward to those things which are ahead." He said, "I press toward." So he's saying this is what he's doing with his mind, the Apostle Paul, and he's saying at the end here in verse 16, "Let us be of the same mind of everything I just said." So that's what's happening here. So if you're taking notes, number one, a new start requires forgetting what lies behind. Again, verse 13, what did he say? "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Okay, all of us wish that we hadn't said or done things in life. A lot of us, though we know the only way into heaven is through the cross of Christ, we have things in our past, sins, pleasures in our past that we regret. But guess what the Bible is clear on? God has forgiven us. He died one time. He died for all sins, even what you'll do 2 weeks from now. That doesn't give you a license to go to Tunica this afternoon. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you'll have a flat tire if you drive there either. I'm saying this. God forgives us. So let me ask you, have you ever had anyone say to you, I forgive you, but I'll never forget? Aren't you glad? God is not that way. Look at Psalm 103, 8 through 14. I would say write these things down and underline them in your Bible later as you meditate. Psalm 103, 8 through 14. When you're thinking in the past, Paul is saying forget it. Just forget it. It's under the blood is what basically it is. Move on. Press on to go forward. God forgives us. Psalm 103, 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Two times we've seen mercy and we see gracious. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Why has He not? I'm not saying there's no consequences of sin, because we all know there is. But if He dealt with us according to our sin, apart from the cross of Christ, you and I would be instantly toast for all eternity. But because Christ dealt with our sin on the cross once and for all, look what it says. Since God knows this, even though I know this is written before the cross, God knows everything. Verse 10, He says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Three times now the word mercy has come up. Listen to this. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. If you were to start walking eastward and you kept walking on this earth eastward, you would keep going around the earth just like this, over and over and over. You'd do that forever. Don't do it. Our forgiveness, it is complete. It is gone. God even remembers it no more. And so, verse 13, as a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who reverence Him. I know it says fear, but you could also put reverence Him. I think we should see God as paternal, like a father, instead of like a king. Don't look into my eyes or I will have you killed. It's paternal. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Our physical bodies, our bones and everything about us is going to dust. Our spirit and our soul lives for all eternity. And He sees us from an eternal perspective. Now, 1 John 1:9, listen to this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. So when you think about God's faithfulness, God is perfect. So guess what? His faithfulness does not bobble up and down. Ours does that. His cannot do that. He's constant. He's faithful. So He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful. That's perfect faithfulness. And He's just. In other words, He can forgive because He is the perfect one, the sinless one. He's God. And so no one else can do this, but He can justify us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All to God means all. And when God says all, He means all in an eternal thinking. In other words, whatever you've done in the past, whatever you'll do in the future, and what you're doing today, God sees all of that. And before you were born, God saw all of that. He knows all there is about you. And Jesus Christ died over 2,000 years ago. And guess what? He died one time for all sin. It says here that God forgives us because Jesus died for all sin. God sees us from an eternal position of being in Christ. So going back to 1 John 1:9, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way that could have happened is God, in His perfection, became our sin and paid the price we owed as our substitute, and we've been justified, declared righteous. That's how God sees us. Whether you see yourself or not, it does not alter how God sees you. He sees you perfect in Christ Jesus. So, what did we say? Number one, a new start requires forgetting what lies behind. Do we enjoy God's forgiveness? Amen. Guess what? We have to forgive others. Oh my goodness. I'm going to step out and get coffee now. No, you stay right where you are. We must forgive others. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, bearing with one another. Who are you bearing with? Someone who's hurt you. Someone that you say, okay, I'm forgiving, but I'm never going to forget. Aren't you glad? The Bible says God forgives and forgets. If you say, well, I'm not going to do that. You don't know what's happened to me. God knows what's happened to you, and God knows everything you did and what you're going to do 3 years from now that's not good. And He died for you anyway. You've got to forgive others. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. You say, I've got a complaint. You know the wise thing to do? My dad would tell you, son, saw wood and say nothing. But I've got a complaint. All right, God's got a complaint about what you're going to do 14 years from right now. Son, go die for what He's going to do 14 years from right now. Yes, Lord. And He died. Who are we not to forgive? You want to walk hand in hand with Lucifer from heaven? Satan, the devil, Beelzebub? You want to walk, talk, and listen to him and be like him, or you want to be like Christ? To be like Christ is to forgive. To be like Lucifer is to complain. To be like Lucifer is to complain against another. How are we to do? We must forgive others, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Ephesians chapter 4, 31 through 32. Paul says, the one who just said in Colossians 3:13, forgive other people just the way God's forgiven you. Now he says to the church at Ephesus, let all bitterness. You know what bitterness is? There is a moment of anger, and you can't get it off your mind. It moves to resentment because you've kept it on your mind so long. And now you are bitter. It shows on your face. It's heard through your speech. And it has a negative effect on all your relationships. It's like having bad breath. Nobody wants to be around a person with bad breath. I heard about a man who came up to another man and shook his hand and introduced himself. And the man said, I'm sorry, I just do not remember you. But I will tell you, I do remember your breath. Have you ever been with someone who had an unforgiving spirit? We are to forgive even as God in Christ. He said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And also evil texting. Don't forget. Communication, evil, sinful. Put it away from you with all malice and be kind to one another. You say, I cannot be kind because you don't know what they did to me. Let me ask you, does the Holy Spirit live in you? Yes, of course He does. That means Mr. Love, Mr. Joy, Mr. Peace, Mr. Patience, Mr. Kindness, Mr. Long-Suffering, Mr. Self-Control lives in you. So you're telling me I cannot be kind to them. You don't know what they did. Well, what you're saying is, I'm going to tell Mr. Kindness, the Holy Spirit in me, to sit down, I'll handle this, and then I'm going to blister them. Aren't you glad God's not like you? Or we would all go straight to hell and never come out for all eternity in darkness and gnashing of teeth. So, do not let yourself be mastered by what you think other people think. Do not keep yourself emotionally hostage. In other words, I'm just going to build a wall so I can never be hurt again. Guess what? You've imprisoned yourself. And there's a whole world of love and things to do out there that you're missing. Someone has said this. Forget the things that are behind. That's what Paul said. Forget injuries, slight, unkind words. Be too big to be hurt. Be too great to be unkind. Be too busy to quarrel. too wise to engage in unseemly gossip, too strong to permit little annoyances to turn you from life's big road, too clean to stain your character with any kind of impurity. We must forgive others just like God has forgiven us. And what? Simply press on. And we must forgive ourselves. Some people are really angry at themselves. That's why people cut themselves. You say, why would someone cut themselves? I would not want to cut myself. I accidentally cut the end of my finger, and I know y'all are looking at my hand like I'm showing you a bad sign right now. That's because y'all are evil thinking. No, Chris, you're doing it that way, so they'll think about that. But I got the end of this finger cut off putting a hitch on a boat. I would not want to cut myself. Good night. But some people will not forgive themselves, so they do strange things like that. We must forgive ourselves. You see, when it comes to forgiveness, when someone hurts you by what they do or what they say, you have a feeling in your emotions. Remember, you got to be careful with your mind. That's why Paul said, be mature. Be careful with your mind. You feel like they owe you. It's like you sell a car to someone. They say, I'll bring you a check in 2 weeks. You say, okay, have a good day. I trust you. They never bring the check. And so you feel like they owe me. They got my car. When someone goes against you and hurts you, it's like you've taken something from me. It could be your reputation. It may be some possessions. And in your mind, you owe me in some way. So I will not forgive you until you restore to me what I feel you have taken. When someone hurts you personally, if they gave you $1 million in cash and you're an angry man and you took the cash, put it in an account, started enjoying having vacations, every time you thought of them, guess what? You're still mad at them. When someone hurts you, there is a sense that you owe me. When we sin against ourselves, how do we pay ourselves back? That's when people start cutting themselves. That's when people start doing things hard on themselves, trying to pay back for what they've done wrong. What did Paul say? He said, forget those things which are behind. Why? Because God has. How? Because Christ died. The sin debt has been paid. My friend, you must clearly see, all sin is covered under the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Father. That's a picture of the Old Testament priest making the animal sacrifice. When he sat down, the people shouted. Why? Because their sins were atoned for, covered. But until the cross, there was still sin under the covering. After the cross, there was no sin because it had been propitiated, because he died once and for all. So we have to let the Holy Spirit renew our minds. So God forgave us. We're to forgive others, and we're to forgive ourselves. Look at your failures in a positive way. They're covered under the blood of Christ, and what you've learned from that, you can help others with what you've learned. See it in a positive light. Beware of self-punishment. Some people pride themselves on being hard on themselves. When you listen to them talk, they tell you what they're doing for the Lord in a way that you think, oh my goodness, pure agony. And when it comes to Bible study and when it comes to everything, they make it hard and they let you know it's hard, but I'm pressing on and I'm doing it. That's the flesh. Beware of self-punishment. Martin Luther, who was the leader of the Reformation, prior to him knowing the just shall live by faith, in other words, the justified shall live by faith, in other words, God's children, Christians, have been declared righteous, not because we are, but because of what he did on the cross. Before he understood that, he would get naked in the wintertime. He would go out in the snow, kneel down, and pray for a long time until his toes were frostbitten. And his thinking was, I'm making myself more acceptable by God by being in agony. He would take whips that had little bone fragments, and he would whip himself like this. Whip himself. On his wooden single bed, small bed, he would put thistles and rocks and things so that when he lay down, he'd be uncomfortable. That was Martin Luther. Why was he doing this? In his pride, he was adding to the cross of Christ. What Christ did on the cross and me beating myself up is getting me forgiven. The Bible does not teach this. Satan wants you to think this, and it is wrong. It's always been wrong, and it'll always be wrong. The Bible says God accepted what Christ did on the cross for a one-time payment of a debt that we owed. One time, he accepted it for all sin, for all time. Satan does not want us to know this. It is Christ's work and not yours that make you eternally acceptable to God. You are in Christ declared righteous. Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You just need to say, thank you, Lord. Another thing is this, past successes must not distract from the present. That's where we got to be careful at our age. The things that we've done well back here, we can't lay down with yesterday's successes or failures. But right now, successes. I was having a conversation just earlier this morning with another minister on staff, and he's almost 60. And I said, you get in your 60s, you start reminiscing. And most of which you say, praise the Lord, I'm glad I did that. I'm amazed at what God has done. We got to be careful. As Oswald Chambers says, never lay down with yesterday's failures. And then he says, never lay down with yesterday's successes. Paul said, I'm continuing to move forward. And he had failures and successes. But he said, I'm pressing on. We got to think this way. That's mature thinking. We must remember we are in the race of life that God has given to us. We should continually be moving forward as God writes the story of our life, fulfilling His purpose for allowing us to be born and to live here on this earth, saying, Lord, that was then, now is now, I press on. I want to be even more mature. I want my love for you to grow deeper than it's ever been, and I want to become more like Christ as I abide in you. That is our ultimate goal. So we got to make sure that past successes must not distract from the present. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You say, yeah, but what if you live to be 91? The discipleship book I love to go through with other men was written by Lee Turner, who lived to be 91. But the truth is, that's nothing compared to an eternity that never ends. The wise thing you can do is think eternally about everything. That doesn't mean you think so eternally that you're, as Adrian used to say, he got from Vance Havner, that you're no earthly good. I'm not saying that. If you will think eternally, heavenly, you'll be more earthly good. Trust me. Amen? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Eternity, time filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins are washed away and my night is turned to day. Heaven came down, time, condition, and glory filled my soul. Amen? Just in a little while we'll be gone. Why? Because James says life is but a vapor. Blame it on him. Think about this. Do you know anybody, male or female, that you grew up with? Maybe they were real good in sports. Maybe she was real pretty and cheerleader and all this. But now, it's been some years have gone by. But every now and then, you see them on Facebook or you hear about them or you go home to visit mom and dad and you see them somewhere and you realize, in their minds, I'm still the cheerleader. In his mind, do y'all remember me being captain of the football team? Yeah, I was a cheerleader. I was the lead cheerleader. I was the one they threw up in there. And the next thing you know, it's like, you know, they're late 50s, 60s, 70s, and maybe 80s, and they're still living in the past. We can't do that. You think about parents who try to relive their past through their sons and daughters. That happens. You got to be careful with that, because that is hijacking the indwelling Holy Spirit. You got to teach your children how to walk by the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, or you will hold them back, you trying to live your life through them. This happens to fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. We got to say, they're individual. God never makes duplicates, but He only makes originals. And let the Spirit take them along like He's taking you along. You ever seen someone who's still wearing clothes from the 1960s or 70s? And you're thinking, man, it reminds me of that country song, "Where Have I Been All My Life?" I mean, move on with the past. All right, second thing is this. The first one was, a new start requires forgetting what lies behind. Second, a new start requires reaching forward to what lies ahead. You see that in verses 13 through 14. What did he say? Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Don't just lay down with yesterday's sins and mistakes and successes. Move forward. All right. Okay, I'm going to move forward. Just like this young Hispanic guy Friday night. Basically, I want to change. I'm changing now and forever. Picked up his Bible and said, I just want a relationship with Jesus, what he said. He was ready. So, okay, I'm going to do that. Well, guess what? There's going to be circumstances. What I'm saying, you already know. Some of them will be positive. Some of them's going to be negative. That is life. You're not immune to it, and I'm not immune to it. It's just the way it is. There's going to be positive circumstances. Life just seems to flow pleasantly and unhindered. I enjoy those times. But just like Adrian used to say, if you just came out of a storm, don't forget that you're probably headed into another one. It's just life. That's why I look forward to being absent from this body and present with the Lord. This is life. Everybody's dealing with it. Some are more vocal than others, but everybody deals with it. There's negative circumstances also. We must always remember God stays eternally in control when everything's just hunky-dory. Everything's so perfect. And get on Facebook. I think Trump calls it Fakebook. Get on there and just bloody, everything's so perfect. God's so wonderful. And all of a sudden, boom! Boy, I hadn't heard from them in a while. Well, everything's falling apart. It's just the way it is in a fallen world. So, we must always remember when times are negative that God is still eternally in control. F.B. Meyer said this, the tomorrows of your life have to pass God before they can get to you. And F.B. Meyer also said this, God is the shepherd. We're sheep. Nothing can get to the sheep unless it comes through the shepherd. Positive circumstances? Thank you, Lord. Negative circumstances? Thank you, Lord. It's just the way it is. But life is but a vapor. So physically, you got to be careful with this one. If somebody's going through a physical illness that could take their life, you got to be careful. You can't be so happy, clappy, that it's almost like you're disregarding what they're feeling that you're not feeling. But the truth is, they're going to be okay no matter what. As he said a moment ago, to die is gain. That's eternal thinking. That is mature thinking that Paul mentions in this passage. Think about the life of Joseph. His brothers threw him in a pit. And then eventually his brother sold him into slavery. And he was carried away. That's negative, right? But then what happened? He becomes one of the rulers in Egypt. That's positive, isn't it? Yeah. But he went through negative before it got positive. Prior to him going through the negative, his father favored him, it was obvious, gave him the beautiful coat, beautiful colors. And do you think he had some brothers who did not forgive him of that? And not only that, in his humanness, you think he didn't get prideful that he had a beautiful coat of many colors and his brothers didn't, and his father showed favoritism? You don't think Joseph got prideful? I know I would, and I would probably strut sitting down. But he got thrown into pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, negative, 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 negative. But it says that while he was in prison, he encouraged the other inmates. In other words, apparently, he was seeing things in the midst of it, and he pressed on, and eventually he became a ruler. And so eventually, his brothers had to come to him. Why? They were hungry. Isn't that the way it always works? The greatest ingredient to spiritual growth, Miles Stanford, is need. It's need. Just like the young Hispanic guy that I mentioned. He's at a point where he is sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm walking away from all this. I'm going to distance myself from everybody that has been part of pulling me down, even though he admitted that he also pulled other people down. He was honest. He just came to a point. Listen to this in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. Listen to this. His brothers had now come to him. They knew what they did. They sold him into slavery. And now they have heard all about what God has done, taking him out of prison. Now he's a ruler, and he can interpret dreams, just like he did when he was a boy, by the way. And so now they're having to come to him because there's a famine, and he stored up grain. So now the brothers who hurt him, apparently he forgave them, just like God had forgiven him of being a prideful youth with a beautiful coat. Listen to this exchange. Genesis 50, 19 through 21, Joseph said to them, talking to his brothers now, the ones who betrayed him, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." He went through positive, he went through negative, now he's in positive, and he's also choosing to forgive it. He could have had his brothers arrested. He could have had them executed on the spot. He had that authority. And why did he say, "Do not be afraid"? Their body language and face probably looked fearful standing before their brother who they betrayed. More than likely, they assumed that he's going to do to us what we would do to him. And so there they were in his presence. And like a father who pities this child, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." In other words, buddy, forget everything you've done. I'm in the direct place of God. There's no question in my mind. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Remember, a new start requires reaching forward to what lies ahead. There will be circumstances, positive and negative. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive, because there was a famine and he had stored up grain. Now therefore, do not be afraid." Two times he said, "Do not be afraid." Second time he says, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because they looked afraid. "I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. "Who has hurt you? Tell them, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. Speak kindly to them." All right? When you're reaching forward to what lies behind, there are going to be circumstances, good and bad, but there's also, there needs to be accountability. What did Paul say? "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." A loss of purpose is devastating to one of God's children. That's why I said, never lay down with yesterday's problems and stay there the rest of your life behind a wall. Never lay down with yesterday's mistakes and also yesterday's successes, because you'll quit producing, you'll quit pressing on, you'll la-di-da. You don't want to do that. Someone has said, if you aim at nothing, you are sure to hit it. Every now and then, I still hear a Mexican foreman on a drilling rig platform in the Texas Panhandle back in the 1980s. I was on one crew, he was on another crew, and he was the foreman. And I heard him say one day, he said, "Every day," he said, "every day, every time, every day, that's too much lazy." Too much lazy. And the reason it gets that way on a drilling platform, it's because everything's done, everything's set, and it's just drilling away. Sometimes you can go 8 hours and not have to do much. If you have to change the bit, every length has to come out, swap out the bit, and you got to put it back in, and you can't do it slowly because there's a chance the wall caves in if you take forever. So everybody knows we got to keep going. There's no lunch. There's no nothing. But then when everything gets calm and it's just drilling away and everything's done, too much lazy. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. In other words, all of us brothers in Christ, if we're mature in our minds, we're saying, I want to love Him more deeply. I want to become more like Christ by denying myself in a positive way. I'm not going to cut myself up. I'm going to trust Him, be led by the Holy Spirit, surrendered in love. That's what he's saying here to young Timothy. Third and last thing is this. A new start requires pressing on towards the goal, verse 12. What did Paul say? He says, not that I have already attained. In other words, he's not saying I'm done or am already perfected. In Christ, we're perfect in God's eyes at His right hand in heaven. God sees us that way, Galatians 2:20. All right? But on this earth, you and I still struggle with our sin. So he's not saying, if you watch me, you're going to see Mr. Perfect. But if you watch me, I believe you will see I'm becoming more like Christ. If you can see me in God's eternal eyes, you'll see me declared righteous forever and like Christ. But on this earth, in this brief moment called time, this vapor of a life, we should be becoming more like Christ, which means we're spiritually maturing. So, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He laid hold of Joseph, and look what happened. Negative circumstances. Very positive circumstances. He lays hold of you and me. How will you respond to negative circumstances? How will you respond to positive circumstances? So, God's goal for all of us is the same, conformity to the image of Jesus. Paul is saying, satisfaction is the grave of progress. Keep pressing on. In other words, Paul was not content to stay the same, as if somehow he's arrived to perfection while still living on earth. For Paul and us, the process of sanctification, that is becoming more like Christ, is still going on, and Paul was deeply exercised that this work of God's grace might continue and deepen in him. So how does this happen? In the power of his resurrection. Look at Philippians 3:10. How do I do this? This is it. Give me the how-to. Okay, I will, since you asked me to. Philippians 3:10. He says that I may know him. What exactly am I going to know? And the power of his resurrection. What does this mean, that I may know Him? It means to gain practical, day-by-day acquaintance with Him in such an intimate way that we become like Christ. Your desire should be for the life of Christ to be produced in you. You say, what is the power of His resurrection? He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. He had said before He died on the cross that on the third day you'll be what? What raised Him? He was like a glove in the tomb. I've been in the tomb 3 times. 4, if you think about 2,000 years ago. Whole nother discussion. He was like a glove in the tomb, and on the third day, the Holy Spirit came into him and raised him. That same Holy Spirit lives in me and you. Nothing we teach in this room, you can never say, I can't do that. Well, yes, you can. You can say, I can't do that. But you can also say, but He said He would in and through me if I would get out of the way. The power of His resurrection, Paul said, basically what Paul is saying, everything I'm doing, everything I'm writing, everything I'm preaching and teaching to you is done in and through me by the Holy Spirit who indwells me. So, he also said in the fellowship of His sufferings, Philippians 3:10, look at this, and the fellowship of His sufferings, listen, being conformed to His death. Go back to Galatians 2:20. When you see Christ dying on the cross, according to Galatians 2:20, it's okay for you to see yourself dying on the cross with Him. That's what you're saying is this. I choose to be so identified with Christ because the Bible teaches me in God's mind, eternally, I was crucified with Him, I was buried with Him, and I was raised with Him. That's why we baptize by water. That is a picture. Standing there with the minister, crucified with Christ. put under the water completely, not a sprinkle, because that's the tomb, raised on the third day. And the last thing the minister normally says is walk in newness of life. The newness of life is the eternal life of the Holy Spirit in you, who's God's life. So, know Him. The power of His resurrection is the Holy Spirit in you. The fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. In other words, I'm not like Martin Luther, seeking to suffer to prove to God and others I'm serious. But I do know in life in general, day by day and even in hell, I'm going to suffer. It's not punishment from God, because He burned His punishment out in wrath on the cross with Christ. It's because we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the reason we struggle with sin sometimes. That's the reason our physical bodies are steadily going into grave, because we are but dust. So, He said, and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. So, never get caught in the subtle trap of trying hard to suffer for Christ in your own strength. That is pride. A kind of posturing before other Christians trying to appear real for Christ. You don't have to continually validate who you are in Christ, because it is finished. Because of the cross, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I don't need to prove anything. I don't have to validate what is mine for all eternity. I simply need to be who I already am in Christ by the Holy Spirit in me. That is the power of resurrection. And sometimes, yes, it does involve sufferings, but He's in us walking through the suffering. But what if I die? Praise the Lord. You will be better off. Yeah, but I don't like to think like that. That's normal, because you're human. The rest of us are angels. Just kidding. So, just be who you already are in Christ. It takes divine strength to suffer for Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know how popular that verse is? It's close to being as popular as John 3:16. I don't think most people realize what they're saying. Most people, God's children, do not think of the Holy Spirit living in them. They think of God sitting on a throne with a crown on His head, with a stern face, always disappointed. Instead of, no, He lives in me to live through me as I abide in Him. What are some thoughts on these things? That's why it's good to tell everybody what you learned. The only way to deal with that is to understand these things right here. Just meditate on them. You know, sometimes we say it's under the blood, and that is correct. But sometimes we don't get past thinking it's under the blood. We need to think. Remember, he mentioned the mind three times. What you dwell on, if you dwell on that the incorrect way, you'll feel like this the rest of your life. But if you say, it is finished, and you dwell on that, you realize, I can just simply move on here.
Yeah, because I won't go to the extreme of cutting myself or nothing like that. But in my mind, I'm putting myself down sometimes without even realizing I'm doing it. I got to change that mindset. Renew my mind. There again, bring up the mind and allow the Holy Spirit to continually direct me.
That's it. My mind. That's correct thinking. What you're talking about is why he said two times maturity.
I'm seeing advances in certain areas, but other areas, not so much so, but it's all getting worked on. But I'm glad to see the advances, but like you said, don't get too happy about making some advances.
Well, enjoy them, but keep going forward. But yeah,
that's right. You keep advancing. Whatever you're advancing, you keep going and drag those other ones.
It's kind of like when you're carrying all the groceries out to the car with your wife and you're getting the heavy stuff, and it feels good to get there and like that, and you enjoy it, and then you get busy doing her next project. When things ease up, enjoy it, because guess what? Something's coming, is what Adrian used to say.
What do you think God actually does when you, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget? Because it's almost impossible to forget, but what does He do? Does He smooth it over, or does He allow you to, or it doesn't matter anymore? Will you rise above it, or what's the deal? Yeah.
What did you say? What did you say about that, Larry? You say forgive and forget. So he's saying, what does God do with that? How do we see that?
What does God do with it?
And what does he do for you? What does he do? What do you do for him or for that situation?
In other words, you're saying that he...
It's impossible for me to forget. It's not impossible for God to forget, but is he... just time, the Band-Aid, is it... what...
You're saying, how can I personally forget?
Yeah. Well, I mean, how can I deal with that?
You won't.
Yeah.
Well, what does God do?
You answered your own question.
He just,
in your mind, you don't forget it, but you let go of it.
Yes.
I tell you what to do. Every time that comes to your mind, you see the cross of Christ. What did Paul say? You forgive others as Jesus Christ forgave you. So when that comes to your mind, this person, their face comes up or whatever, you remember, I have no option but to forgive them the same way Christ forgave me. And remember this, God also forgave them of what they've done to you. Whether they know it or not, the provision has been made because he died one time for all sin. And they may not have believed and received him. But you say, well, they are a Christian. Well, I want to tell you, just like your sins are on the blood, theirs is too. You say, but yeah, emotionally, how do I deal with it? When it comes to your mind, immediately remember Christ died for that too, what they did against me. I'm glad he died for me or I'd go to hell. If it wasn't for that, I would go to hell. So therefore, I'm going to see this from God's perspective. He died for them to the same degree that he died for me, whether they know it or not. And you keep doing that, and then the emotions begin to heal. If you keep reminding yourself, I'm not going to sit here and focus on what they said or what they did. I'm immediately going to look at the cross and say, that too was died for. I'm to forget it just like God said he forgets. You say, but I can't do that. I understand, because of memories. If you'll continue to see it in the light of the cross, of what God did for you, eventually, more and more, the deep-seated emotion begins to drift away. Basically, be you therefore transformed by the renewing of the what? Doing this is a transforming process of renewing your mind to, it doesn't matter what they did. Look what Christ did for all of us. I'm going to rest in that. And eventually, you may even begin to feel love for them. I'm not saying you will, but you could eventually feel love for them. And then that's going to make what God did for you explode in your mind. You're going to think, oh my word, how can I feel empathy for them from what they've done? And then it's like you have an identification of, that's what Christ did for me.